Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Oh, Penny and I had a good vacation away. Away from work, away from the congregation, away from home, away from all the things that take up our lives. For the most part, away from TV. But I've been struck with something all week, and it's just been gnawing at me. As I'm watching the news in the morning, getting ready for work, I come home at the end of the day, and I turn on the TV, and I see what's going on. And it struck me this morning, as I was listening to Kelloland. It's election season again. And the airwaves are filled with political ads. And there's something going on this year that just has been sticking in my craw. And that's our senatorial election. Now, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for, quite honestly. I've not been around long enough to really learn about South Dakota politics, and I don't know who's who, and I quite honestly can't tell the difference. Follow your conscience, vote for who you think you should. But what struck me is we've got three candidates. And you got the Republican candidate out there. And you got the Democratic candidate out there. And before I went on vacation, the Republican was attacking the Democrat, and the Democrat was attacking the Republican, and all was well with the world. That's what you expect, don't you? The one thing you can expect is for Republicans to attack Democrats and Democrats to attack Republicans. That's politics. But I got back this week and started seeing the ads again, and they all of a sudden changed. Now, they were still attacking each other, sure. But all of a sudden now, they had common ground. The Republican candidate is not only now attacking the Democratic candidate, he's also attacking the independent. And the Democratic candidate is not only attacking the Republican candidate, he's attacking the independent. You see, the one thing that both parties could agree on is that the independent candidate was a threat. So for the Republicans, they're doing everything they can to show this independent candidate to be just like the Democrats. And the Democratic candidate is doing everything he can to show this independent candidate to be just like the Republicans. I don't have a clue. But I know somebody's lying, right? But the one thing these two groups who fight over everything can agree on is they both wish to destroy this guy in the middle. Right? Kind of reminds me of our gospel text for this morning. We have two groups of people, two political parties, if you will. The Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, these are ultra-nationalists, committed to holding their status as a chosen people apart, keeping the law and keeping themselves pure from the world and from the Romans. And then you have the Herodians. These are the people that are saying, you want to get along? Then go along. Romans aren't so bad. They give us roads. They give us peace. We don't have to worry about them. Be good people. Things are going to come your way. These two groups only hate each other. They despise one another. And yet in our text this morning, they come together. They come together to destroy Jesus. That's what it says right there at the beginning. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him. They don't want to go themselves, right? He knows them. They send other people that he might not be aware of. And then he sends along with them the Herodians. They're going to trip him up. They're going to catch him in his words. And then they're going to take their spin doctors out and spin it to destroy all of his support. To set everyone against him. That's their intention. Why? Because they can all agree on one thing. That Jesus is a threat. He has just come in to the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah King. This is a threat to the Herodians, to the status quo and their positions of power in support of the Romans. And he heads directly through the gates to the temple and hops off that donkey and takes a cord and beats the money changers out of the temple. He is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah priest in authority over the high priest, threatening their position, making himself superior to the law. He is held by the people to be the Messiah prophet. Greater than all of the prophets. Greater than Moses himself, the giver of the law. He is a threat to the Pharisees. So they all get together and say, we've got to take this guy down. And that's what they go to do. And they think they've got it. First, the disciples, they butter him up. They say that, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion and are not swayed by appearances. Yeah. And then they ask him the question, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they think they've got him. See, the Pharisees, they're ultra-nationalists. And they know the people hate the Romans. And they not only hold that the law written in the Bible is the law, is the Word of God, but all the oral teachings that emerged over the time in Babylon and the intertestamental period, that which gives them support for their positions, are also God's inspired words. So if Jesus says it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, they can say, ha 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 ha, you violated the law. You've rejected the people. You don't care about them, and the people will turn against him, and they can take him. Now the Herodians, they like the Romans. They want to be with the Romans. The Romans have given them strength and power and position. So if Jesus says, no, it is not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians are there to write it down and take it to the Romans and say, see, he's inciting revolt. He's telling the people not to pay taxes against you. Go get him. They've got him in a no-win situation, and there's no way out. But then they forgot who they were talking to. Because Jesus gives them a response they were not prepared for. And in that response, he shows him to be the very thing they were so terrified of, so afraid of. He shows himself to be his father's son. That's what they're afraid of. That he claims to be a Messiah king? Well, they've had those before. Why get so worked up? Romans will take care of him, no big deal. That he declares himself to be a Messiah priest? Well, they've had those before. No big deal. They come, they go. Messiah prophet? Sure, they can handle that. But that he is all three, and greater than all three, that he claims to be the Son of the Father. This they cannot tolerate. That he is his Father's Son, the image of his Father. This they must destroy. But then they forgot who they were talking to. Jesus sees them for what they are, and he calls them on it. But then he turns the tables on them. He gives them an answer they weren't ready for. He says, show me the coin. Let me see it. And he says, whose picture is that? Whose inscription? Well, it's obvious it's Caesar's. And what does he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Okay. So he answers the question. Just, it's his, so give it back to him, no big deal. But there's another question that wasn't asked. Have you seen it? We know what is Caesar's. What's the natural question? What is God's? Right? Have you thought about it? What is God's? We know what is Caesar's, what is God's? Now, the easy way out. Well, it's all God's, right? Well, for our purposes here, no. We're not going to go there. Why? Because Jesus has specifically said that something is Caesar's. The coin is Caesar's. And how do we determine what is Caesar's? Jesus tells us. Whose face is that? Whose inscription? So, how do we know what is God's? Same way. Whose face is that? Whose inscription? Let me tell you what I mean. Travis, stand up. Good looking young man, huh? Mike, stand up. Can you see it? That's his father's son. There's no doubt. All you got to do is look at Mike and you say, that's his father's son. Go ahead and sit down. Dad, my dad's here. Dad, stand up. Let's face it, huh? I am my father's son. I have my father's face. You can sit down.
And glasses.
I resemble my father. But you know, it goes more than, it goes deeper than just the surface. Right? I share my father's temperament. I share my father's temper. I share my father's foibles. I have the image of my father. I resemble him. Who here resembles their father in heaven? All of us do, don't we? We were made in the image of our father. So, if we were made in the image of our father, we must resemble him, and therefore we must be his. Is that what Jesus is saying? Not exactly. Because remember, there are two criteria he uses. Who does it resemble? Whose inscription is this? I can look like my father, but that, at the end of the day, does not make me my father's son. I may even share characteristics with my father, and that doesn't make me my father's son. Travis, you look like your dad, but that doesn't make you your father's son. What makes you your father's son is the fact that he has inscribed his name on your heart. You belong to him. How does he do this? He does this day after day in how he cares for you, how he sacrifices himself for you, how he puts your needs first before his. He gives his very life to you, and in doing so, he writes his name on your heart. This is my Bible. How do I know this is my Bible? You can get lots of other Bibles that look just like this. How do I know this is my Bible? Because when I open it, the very first thing I see is my name inscribed on it. This is my Bible because my name is inscribed on it. Travis, you are your father's son because your father has written his name on your heart over years. What makes us God's possession? That we were created in His image? Yes, but not entirely. What makes us God's possession is that He has written His name on our heart. He sent His Son to suffer and die, to bear what was ours to bear out of nothing but love for us. He sacrificed for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. And through faith in Him, God inscribes His name on our heart. How many of you are a Christian? Are you a Christian? Hold your hand up. Are you a Christian? What you are saying when you say, "I am a Christian," is that God has inscribed His name on your heart. You belong to Him. Sometimes, not a little bit. God has given you all, so He owns you entirely. You are His possession. So, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. Amen.